Please take a seat. Well, if we could have the PowerPoint up, please. Great. Okay, so telling stories, the lost sheep and the lost coin. If we could move on, please. This is Norman the lamb. Maybe you've heard about him, but he is a very special lamb. He was one of triplets, and he was rejected by his mother. Aww. So, he was hand-reared by Melanie MacLean from Benbecula in the Western Isles of Scotland, and as if he were her own child, she spent time with him round the clock, and he followed her around. She always knew that as a boy, the time would come to sell him. There are disadvantages in being a boy, you know, particularly if you're a sheep. And she did sell him last month, but instantly she regretted it. She worried about Norman for a couple of weeks, and she decided to try and track him down, if we can go on. And she traced him to a farm near Fraserburgh. And she contacted the owners and explained that she would like him back. And they agreed if she could find Norman amongst their flock. So Melanie began, in fact, a 540-mile round trip, which you saw just a moment ago, not a bit more than 500, 540-mile round trip to try and find him. And Melanie arrived at the sheep farm, we can go on now please, Ollie, on September the 26th. And she says that she burst into tears during her emotional reunion with Norman. She said in the press, "I took my crofter's jacket and a pink hat I used to wear all the time. We drove into the field and we were seeing all these white lambs everywhere. We drove past a few of them and after only 20 or 30 seconds I spotted a round ear tag that I had been using in my sheep. I put my hat on and was about 20 meters away. He was lying down, then I stepped out and I was going to shout. Then he just stood up and ran like a bullet towards me. I've never seen a lamb run that fast. I just burst into tears. It was a complete relief and euphoria. I just said, 'Come on, Norman. Let's go home.'" What a sweet story. There's slightly more, actually. The farmer, Mrs. Fowley, let Melanie take Norman back free of charge and said, "It's truly amazing. She fell in love with him and couldn't get over it. We'll remember it for a long time. She was so grateful." And so Norman is now safe at home and settling back into life in Melanie's croft, where he will live out the rest of his days. And Melanie said, "He's back home and very chilled. He'll stay with his father and keep him company from now on." Brings tears to your eyes, doesn't it? Well, Norman was so much loved by Melanie that she had to get him back. And she left her other sheep to go looking for him, willing to buy him back, but in the end, not needing to. He saw her and he went running to her with joy. She took him home, back to the remaining flock. And all of these things are true of our God. He has come looking for us. He loves us so much. He has paid the price for us through Jesus, the sacrificial lamb on the cross, to buy us back. And he does bring us home. Of course, it was not Norman's fault that he got lost, was it, from Melanie's flock? He was sold by her in the normal order of things. It is our fault that we get separated from God's flock. As the prophet Isaiah puts it, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And we get lost. Sometimes we get lost unintentionally. Take a look at the next photo. Next slide. Okay. Well, obviously you can see me there on the left. And on the right is Daniel. And in the middle is Steve. And we'll come back to Steve in a moment. But Daniel on the right was someone I met at the end of day one. Or near the end of day one, on the Camino de Santiago, back near the beginning of September now. And we chatted for a few moments, then both carried on to the albergue at the end of the day. And then I caught up with him on day two. And actually, we carried on walking together for about a week, as it turned out, every day. And Daniel had done a week on the Camino last year. So that made him experienced compared with me. And it was him that introduced me to the idea of the Donativo albergue, which I mentioned last week, where you pay what you can afford. And one of those Donativos was in the city of Logroño in Spain. And so we stayed there, and we set out the next day before dawn. To be honest, we might have set out much earlier than we set out, because I was woken on that day by one pilgrim getting up at 4 a.m. It tests your patience sometimes. Tests your powers of forgiveness at that time of the morning. And she was pretty noisy as well in getting up and packing up her bag and all of that. But anyway, I think Daniel and I, we probably set out somewhere around 6:30, 7:30, having had a little bit of breakfast, and it was still dark. And we had our head torches on. And but it was in the city, so in theory, anyway, there was some light, some street light in the city. And it's actually hard to get lost on the Camino. There are so many signs. If we move on, we will see a couple of them. So on the right, many signs like that that guide you in the right direction. Or little things like that that are just kind of embedded in the pavement as you walk at regular intervals, really, in the towns and in the cities. And sometimes you'll be walking on the path and you'll be looking out for the yellow arrow thinking, am I going the right way? And then you'll see a little arrow just painted on the wall, the side of someone's house maybe, pointing you in the right direction. And it's reassuring. It's reassuring, that is, until you don't see them. And so this morning, coming out of Logroño, Daniel and I did get lost. I mean, it is harder, in our defense, to see signs in the darkness, even with a bit of street lighting. But we missed a turn. Still in the city, we were leaving the city, going west, as we always were, really, on the Camino. And it was only a slight error, because the way we were going was this way, and the path that we should have gone on was going that way. It was only a slight divergence. In fact, a little while before, we had passed a group of young women who were going on the Camino. They remarked about how quickly we were going. We were quick walkers, both of us. And so we walked quickly the wrong way. And of course, the trouble about taking even a slight divergence is the further you go down the wrong way, the further apart you get. And if we had carried on walking down that way for, let's say, 10 miles, we might have been 5 miles from where we should have been. And if we'd gone 20 miles, we might have been 10 miles. And if we'd kept on going, well, we'd have been halfway across the Bay of Biscay when we should have been heading towards Santiago. We didn't mean to get lost. But we reached a point where we noticed the absence of signs telling us the way to go. And you walk a little bit further thinking, maybe there'll just be one just here, maybe there'll be one just here, and there wasn't. And we reached the point where we knew that we had to try and find our way back to the right path. Fortunately, we hadn't gone too far. It maybe wasted 15, 20, 25 minutes, something like that. And eventually, we got back on the path. And we passed again these young women who we'd overtaken earlier. And they said, Oh, you've caught us up again. We saw you going the wrong way. Well, thanks a bunch. But we didn't mean to go the wrong way, and it can be like that in life, can't it? We don't mean to wander from God, but it just sort of happens. We forget to read the signs that God puts there for us in the Bible. We become less regular, maybe, in meeting with God's people. And we stray a little bit further, bit by bit, from the right way. And before we know it, we've stopped bothering about God altogether. And we don't really notice it. Until maybe months or years down the line, we have a wake-up call that sends us looking once again for God. So we get lost unintentionally, but we may also get lost intentionally, feeling that we know better than God how to live life. Let me take you back, or on as it turns out, to Steve. This actually is Steve at the end of the Camino de Santiago. Now, I only walked with him for an hour or two on the Camino, and our paths crossed a couple of times after that. And he did, in fact, email me a link to, I was talking to him about the challenges following kind of what the priest was saying in the various kind of Catholic masses that I attended, because it's all in Spanish, really. And he said, well, actually, there's this website with these Bible readings, and I can send it to you, and that will be what they're using, because they use them everywhere. So I had his email address, and at the end of the pilgrimage a few days ago, actually, I just sort of emailed him, see if he'd finished, how he'd got on, and he sent me this picture of him at the end of the Camino. He was a few days behind me by this stage. But as we walked together on the Camino, he shared his story of faith with me, a little bit of which I shared in one of my blogs. I forget how he got on to this, his story of faith. It just somehow happens naturally, and it was probably came out of me asking, well, why are you walking the Camino? What is it that's made you walk this Camino, this pilgrimage? And he told me that he had a Jewish father and a Roman Catholic mother, and he ended up being brought up as neither, a kind of non-religious household. God was there, but was just not a part of his life. And as he put it, in his 20s, he did the whole sex and drugs and rock and roll thing, perhaps in conscious rebellion against God, intentionally not going God's way. He eventually married and settled down, but he and his wife were not blessed with a child until, unexpectedly, in their mid-40s, they were a daughter. And he kind of thought, what do I do with this? Unexpected blessing, unexpected gift. And it prompted a search in Steve and his wife, a search for meaning. And he was wondering where he was going to find meaning in life. And then one day, if I remember it rightly, he said came across a newspaper which just fell open on the ground. And in the newspaper, he saw this advert which said, who is God? And it had a telephone number attached to it. And he rang the telephone number. And he ended up in an alpha group through which he came to faith and progressed through Pentecostal and Methodist churches before ending up full circle back at the Roman Catholic Church of his mother's upbringing. And it also brought him a few years later on the Camino as no longer a lost sheep. Isn't God good? You know, you hear stories about that so often. Some of you may have stories like that. I'd love to hear them if you do. Maybe later on, and we could share some of those stories of how unexpectedly God broke into your life just at the time that you needed him. But what does it mean to be lost? It means you are not where you're supposed to be, doesn't it? You end up not really knowing where you belong, nor how to get there. And it could be that you know that you've messed up. You may well feel lost and alienated. And if that is you this morning, I have good news for you. Because you are not lost to God. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And the message of this parable, really, particularly the parable of the lost sheep, is that he is chasing you down because he loves you. And he loves you because he made you. And his love, as we will sing in a little while, is an overwhelming, never-ending, perhaps reckless love, like that of the shepherd who leaves 99 found sheep to look for one that is lost. This is what an old Jewish saying related about those who were lost. It says, there is joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world. It's not very encouraging, is it? And to me, that sounds like the false joy of the self-righteous who are quick to condemn those who don't meet their standards. But this is what the Bible says. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. It's very different, isn't it? God wants none to perish. He wants everyone to come to him through Jesus in repentance and faith. And the message of both parables is that God throws a party when even just one of those who is perishing is found by believing in the one whom he has sent, the Good Shepherd, Jesus. So God welcomes you this morning with open arms. What about the lost coin? Can move on. Essentially, the parable of the lost coin is giving us the same message as the parable of the lost sheep. Because God seeks after those who are lost, those that are his, whether they know it or not. Now, if you only have 10 coins, you don't want to lose even one of them, do you? Because that will be 10% of what you have. It's a lot. And the chances are that in the story that Jesus is telling, he's talking about this woman who has 10 silver coins, that is all that she has. If you go back into the Greek in which the New Testament was written, the word for coin is drachma, currency to this day of Greece. And drachma in that day was around about a day's wages. So all that this woman had was about 10 days' wages. To lose one of those days' earnings, was a serious thing. It's worth a lot to her. And we are worth a lot to God. We are worth a lot to God, who is slow to anger and abounding in love and wants none of us to be lost. And God is not passive in waiting for us to return. Like the woman lighting a lamp in the gloom of her house with its probably one small window, sweeping all the dirt and dust out of the way to try and find this small coin, God actively searches for us. And I think my Camino brother, Steve, would say that although he was searching for something, God all along was searching for him. could also be something else going on here in this parable. You see, the mark of married women in Jesus' day was a headdress made up of 10 silver coins held together by a silver chain. Yes, I know those are gold. That's all I could find in terms of pictures online. But this would be something that a woman would treasure. If she were to lose one of those coins from her headdress, she would search as hard as we might today if we were to lose our wedding ring. The coin, each coin, is a mark of the love between the woman and her husband. A love that extends to the family that they have together. And if one of those coins from that headdress were to be lost, it's as if part of her family is lost. Many of us here may feel that part of our family is lost, that some of our friends have wandered from the faith that they once had, the joy in the Lord that they once knew. And then there are those amongst our family and friends that just don't get God and never have. I want to encourage you, if that is you, God hasn't given up on them. He doesn't stop loving them because they don't love him. He is chasing them down, just as he has chased you down. And he never gives up. We need to pray for our family, our friends, anyone who doesn't know God, and trust that one day they may sing the new song of his love. Things happen while you're away, don't they? I go away for kind of 5 weeks and come back and discover that the 16-plus group have renamed themselves. Just Be. But, so, anyway, at the Just Be group of 16-plus young people on Friday, we heard an illustration as we were kind of watching a video about prayer. It was an illustration about Dwight Moody, well-known U.S. evangelist of the late 19th century. And he apparently was praying for 100 people every day to come to know the Lord. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Might take a bit of time, I guess, every day. But anyway, that's what he did. And at the time of his death, the story goes, 96 of those people had come to Christ. But 4 hadn't. But they came to Christ at his funeral. Now, we may not have time to pray for 100 people every day, but who are those who are nearest and dearest to you? Who are those that you would long to see come to know Jesus or come back to the faith, to the love of God that they once had? We need to pray for those people. And trust God. Remember Norman. Norman, I think, is a final picture, Ollie. There he is. I thought you'd like to see Norman once again. Remember how much he was loved by his owner, Melanie, who let him go, but then searched him down and got him back. God loves us far more than that. See, God never lets us go. But if we let him go, he does search us down. Let's thank him that he never lets us go. And lift up those that we want him to find. I just think we should pray, actually. And I know that some of you probably weren't comfortable with this, but some will be, and some will give it a go. We've got the chance to pray in a little while as well, and a prayer will. But I think it would be good just to pray, maybe for a few moments, in groups of four, five, maybe, for those who we would love to come to know the Lord, or come back to know the Lord. Will you do that? If you really can't stand it, just sit in your own, and bow your head by yourself, and pray in that way, and that's okay. But be just really good, I think, to pray for just 5 minutes at most before we then just sing together to God. So let's do that.